You would, please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. We'll be reading verses 1 through 13 together. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that you would bless your word. Lord, lead us to truth and lead us to faithfulness. Move with power with your Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I noticed while I was thinking on this message that I have started the last 2 weeks talking about figures of speech and literary devices. And so maybe you remember a couple of weeks ago I mentioned riddles and that Jesus himself is a kind of riddle. Last week was contrast, specifically something that is held in stark relief with something else to make one truth more clear by comparison. So this week we'll make the literary trifecta, 3 weeks in a row, with double entendre. Maybe some of you all know that. A number of years back, I was sitting in a room with a man who specialized in advertising and making jingles, and he said that he wanted to use a double entendre in the jingle. And I'd never heard that term before, but the purpose of this literary device is to communicate a phrase that has two meanings. It's intended to leave the listener wondering which meaning the speaker has in mind. And I'm going to give you two examples of this from newspaper headlines. The first, "Miners refuse to work after death." You don't know which is which, right? Are they refusing to work after they die, or are they refusing to work after the death of someone else? Second, "Squad helps dog bite victim." So, did they help the dog bite the victim, or did they help a dog bite victim? And so the purpose of a double entendre then is to leave you wondering which one of these is the author's intent. What is he trying to communicate to us? Now, in today's text, I don't think we have a double entendre, but what I do think we have is something in the same family tree. A prophecy from Jesus that applies to two different audiences. And so the words that he speaks here in Mark 13 will be fulfilled in the first century in the lives of the men that he is talking to here. It has direct meaning for them. They would see these things play out in their own lives. But long after those first disciples died, these words of Jesus still make sense and apply to present audiences today. Not exactly a double entendre, but there are two applications, one early, one later, from the same words that Jesus speaks here. And prophecy often works this way. As we look back in the Old Testament, you know, many of the New Testament writers knew that those prophecies meant something to those specific people back then, but they also saw that the prophecy was not exhausted in former days. The prophecy had application, further application, to those who now lived in the new covenant. So the words that the prophet speaks, he speaks to those who were there then, but he also is speaking in a sort beyond them to a future day. And I think that this is the case in much of Mark chapter 13. This is the longest section of teaching by Jesus in Mark's gospel, and to be honest, the most confusing. But I'm going to do my best to try to make it as understandable as possible to you as I try to understand it myself. And first, I want you to remember where we are, big picture, in the story that Mark is telling to us. I want you to remember where we are right now. We have spent over a year in the Gospel of Mark, and maybe sometimes we forget to see the forest for the trees. We get so into the details of where we are, we forget where we are, big picture. And so I want to remind you of where we are at. And so after some time with Jesus, several chapters, a couple of years in the lives of the disciples, it became clear to them that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the promised Messiah. We saw that back in chapter 8 when Peter gave his confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." After that, Jesus began to teach these men what it looked like, what it meant to follow him. And again, this was, in a sense, a kind of double meaning. And so to follow Jesus means to learn from him. And so we're still followers in a sort, aren't we? We're followers of Jesus as we learn from him, but these men were followers of Jesus in a very literal sense as well, weren't they? They were following him somewhere. So Jesus was telling them along the way that he is going to a real cross. And as he was going there, he was teaching them what it meant for them to go to a type of cross themselves. His would be real, a place where his death would occur. Theirs would be spiritual, and they would need to learn what it looked like to die. Jesus was to suffer ultimate humility at the cross. And his disciples, they would learn humility as well from the cross for the rest of their lives. And Jesus was teaching his disciples these principles as he made his way to Jerusalem, to that cross. In chapter 11, Jesus enters Jerusalem and begins his final week on earth. During that week, Jesus came to the temple every day, being confronted by religious authorities, and then he confronted them as well. That's chapters 11 and 12. All of those discussions, all of those questions that they were asking to Jesus. And then eventually he asked some questions of his own. That all happened in the last week that Jesus had on earth in the temple complex. On one of those days, he threw out all of the men who were buying and selling there. He says that the place of worship, the place of prayer, had been made a place of commerce. Jesus was pronouncing judgment on the temple. And he makes it clear from what we read in Mark and the other gospel records that he was, in a sense, bringing to an end the season of that literal temple, that it was going away. In the judgment that he brought against it, it had served its purpose in the plan of God, but that season was over. And he was coming to fulfill the purpose of that temple as the perfect priest and as the perfect sacrifice that would be offered on behalf of the people on the altar of his cross. That's what he had come to do. But as we've seen again and again, his disciples didn't understand. They didn't understand what was going on. They would have thought that the temple had a special place in the plan of God for him, his Messiah, after he comes. And they would have been right. It's just the temple location was going to change. Not a literal place where people would walk into, but that the Spirit of God would live in the hearts of men. And wherever his people would go, the presence of God would go with them. And so the New Testament tells us that we are the temple of the living God. We're mobile temples. So this incredible structure that Jesus and his disciples went to every day was no longer going to be a part of God's plan. And as they left the temple on that last day, the disciples said to Jesus, what we read here at the beginning of chapter 13, they said, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." They're saying to him, "Would you please admire with us how wonderful this structure is?" But what does Jesus say? He says to them in verse 2, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." We're 2,000 years beyond this moment. This was a time when there was pre-iPhone. I'm sure there are some people, I think my kids struggle to understand, like, what did you have when you were a kid? Did you have phones and apps? And it's like, thank God, no. But I think they struggle to think that there was ever a time when you couldn't take pictures of things and couldn't take videos of things. There was no such thing as Instagram, which would make us think that we'd have no idea what they looked back and saw as they turned around and saw this massive structure back here on this hill and said to Jesus, "Look at what wonderful stones are here." There are no photographs of that temple. There are no sketches that were drawn at that time that were passed down to us. But we do have descriptions of what they saw. And apparently it really was a sight to behold. The disciples and Jesus both referenced the stones. Just the rocks were impressive. It was said that there were some rocks that were 60 feet long. Now, none of those are left up there because what happened in Jesus' prophecy, it really did happen. It came true. So none of those rocks are left, but there are still some stones up there on the mount that are 42 feet long and weigh over 11 million pounds. Josephus, the historian, wrote that the columns in the royal portico were of such size that it would have taken three men with their arms outstretched, connected together, to reach around one of those columns. The wall that would have led down into the valley that Jesus and his disciples walked away from as they were about to go up the Mount of Olives, it was 150 feet tall. And the materials that they used in that wall would have radiated the rising sun in colors of gold and silver and crimson and purple. It really was a sight to behold. And so I think that if we were there that day with these men, we would have looked back with them and thought, wow, that really is a structure to behold, isn't it? Magnificent, immense, fit for a God like ours. And so it's no wonder that these men said the things that they did. There would have been nothing else like it in the Jewish world. And it wasn't just a building, right? It wasn't just a great building of size to them. It was the temple of their God. And so it wasn't just impressive in its stature. It was a representation of how impressive their God was, which makes Jesus' response here all the more alarming. He says, "You see all of that? Everything that you're looking out right there and seeing? All of those wonderful buildings, there will come a day when you can't even tell that a building was ever there. It'll all be wiped out. You might wonder how that landed on those disciples. We're not told their immediate response here. They walk down into the valley and then back up the Mount of Olives, thinking on those words of Jesus. And when they had a few minutes to themselves with him, a beautiful view of the Temple Mount out there in the distance, they asked him, "That thing that you said back there about the temple, when's that going to happen? And what is going to take place leading up to that day?" And as we've grown accustomed to, as we have gone through this gospel together, we know that Jesus does not give them a straightforward answer. He never seems to really do that. He answers things in his own way. And what I want you to keep in mind as we look over this in the next couple of weeks is that this was his answer to their question, when will this thing happen to the temple? That's what they're asking. When will that wonderful building and all those incredible rocks be toppled down? But Jesus is also here giving application to us. He spoke to his disciples, and he is still speaking to his disciples. It applied to what was to come in that first generation, but also applies to us 2,000 years later. So what Jesus says here in verses 5 through 13, it all comes to pass in the lives of these men over the next 40 years, when in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem by the Roman army. There was a revolt in 66 AD. The Jews had finally had enough, and they thought that maybe they had enough strength to expel these intruders that are in their city. So they began a revolt, and what happens? Rome turns all of its strength on them, brings their army not just into occupation, but into war with the Jews. And the strongest army in the world came in and leveled everything. And instead of giving these men an exact time when that would happen, Jesus instead tells them what they are to expect in the days ahead and how to live faithfully in the end. And just a word of wisdom here. I don't think we're a whole lot different than those first disciples who want to know exactly when the end will come. But Jesus, as we see in his response, is not focused on calendars and dates. Everything he says here is aimed at helping these men that he loves live faithfully in the end, not revealing to them the exact time of the end. And so we often, I think, want a specific day, don't we? We want an hour. We want a time. Tell us when these things are going to take place. And instead, Jesus tells us what season these will come in and what it will look like. And as you probably know, there are countless books out there written by men who will tell you that they have the code figured out. If they see something new in the scriptures, they can see how the world events are aligning with the words of Jesus. And there is an insatiable thirst today, and there always has been, an insatiable thirst for the answer to this question that the disciples ask of Jesus. But what he gives to them, he also gives to us simply a pattern for the end, not a time. Jesus is making it clear to us this morning that God's concern for you is faithfulness, because there are so many pitfalls, so many temptations, so many deceptions as that day draws near. He wants you to be faithful all the way to the end, not to know the exact hour of the end. And so for the day for the return of Christ has not been given to us. If God wanted us to know it, he would have told us. But what is clear from the teaching of the New Testament is that we are in the end times. We have been in the end times for 2,000 years, ever since the time of these men who asked the question about the end of the temple, and it is a question that foreshadowed the end of the world. So what did Jesus tell them? And as he told them, what is he telling to us? First, he gives them the dangers of the season. When the season comes, this is what will take place. We know what seasons are like, don't we? We know what season we are in. It is spring. And what is spring in Buffalo? Snow, of course. So you know what to expect in particular seasons, I think. Jesus tells them what will happen when the season comes. And as the end approaches, he says there are various things that will take place that will draw the hearts of men away. And he lists them for us. He says there will be false messiahs. People who will come and say, I am he. I am the one that you have been waiting on. False teachers as well lead you astray with varied truths and untruths, falsehoods, deceptions, people sent in by Satan to lead you away from the gospel truth, false messiahs. He also speaks of wars and rumors of wars, the clashing of nations and kingdoms, earthquakes and famines. All of these things will take place in the season of the end. Starting in verse 9, he tells them about persecution by authorities. He says, you will be delivered over to councils. You'll be beaten in synagogues, standing before governors and kings for Jesus' sake, bearing witness of him as the gospel goes to the ends of the world. He also says there will be persecution by families. And so not only will the outside world turn against those that love Jesus, the inside world, the home, the one place where you might think there would be no opposition or persecution, it will also take place with those that you love. They will turn on those who believe, brother against brother, father against his children, children against their parents. All of this, Jesus says, will happen as the end approaches. The end of what, we might ask? The end? The temple? Yes. As a matter of fact, all of this happened in great detail as the day approached for that impressive temple to be torn to the ground. Everything that Jesus says here happens to these disciples and their world leading up to that day when the temple was going to come to the ground. Every bit of it. They experienced all of those things. But guess who else does? We do too. And so we can rightly say, looking at these verses, that all of this was for them. It made sense to them as their lives played out. Just read the book of Acts and you'll see a lot of this taking place, won't you? People being hauled before councils and kings and being beaten. That all happened. We can read history books and find out there were many false messiahs who came saying, I am he, prior to this date. There were plenty of wars. They were about to experience one. There were rumors of wars. Everything took place to these disciples. But aren't they also the signs of the age that we live in today? None of this is unusual for the end of days, no matter where you find yourself in the midst of them. These are all birth pains, Jesus says. As a matter of fact, when you see wars and earthquakes and famines, this is just the beginning of the birth pains. You're never certain how long the birth pains will last, are you? Many of you all have experienced them. But you know what they're leading to. And as long as we see these things taking place in the world that we live in, we are reminded that judgment is coming. The end is drawing near, that our Lord will return. Just like judgment came and fell on Jerusalem, God's judgment is drawing nigh for this world. But sprinkled in to all of these warnings and all of these signs is Jesus' concern for his people, his main concern. Again, he's not telling us the hour. That's not his main concern. His main concern is our faithfulness. That we remain grounded in the truth. That we hold on to him through it all. Jesus is not concerned that our prophecy charts are up to date. He is not concerned that we have accurately assessed who Gog and Magog is. That we have spotted blood moons out there or have guessed who the beast is. That is not his concern here. If God's people would stay focused on what is clear and plain in God's word, we would be much more prepared for the season where we find ourselves. A holy focus would mark us. That's what we would be known for. Not speculation and confusion. So listen to Jesus' commands. He says to us, "See that no one leads you astray." Why? Why would he say this? Because there are so many opportunities out there, brothers and sisters, for your heart to be led astray. They're everywhere. False messiahs and teachers have come. False messiahs and teachers are still with us today. They're here. And they are out there communicating their message, leading people away from Jesus Christ to trust in the treasures of this world that will rust and fall to pieces. They are not like those ways of God that lead people to crash on the rock of Jesus Christ. They're leading them to crash on the rocks of this world and be destroyed. Jesus says, do not be deceived. We need to pay attention to the truth that he's left with us. Pay attention to look only to him in these last days. So see, brothers and sisters, that you are not led astray. Pay attention to what you are listening to. Pay attention to what you are watching. Guard your hearts against what you are reading. There has never been a day when there is more material, more video, more audio out there for the people of God, and you can be led astray. I'll just throw this out there too. Some of you all like to read speculative books. Word of warning, just be careful. There's a reason why so many people sell these prophecy books and they say they can see things that are happening. There's a reason they keep writing them, because people keep buying them. And nobody seems to care when their prophecies don't come true. They're able to explain it away in a very fanciful way, and you'll buy the next one to find out why. Guard your hearts. There are good, solid books, good, solid teachers out there. Find out who they are and stay away from the frauds. See that no one leads you astray. He says, do not be alarmed. Why does he say this? Because alarming things happen in our world. Have any of you all been shaken over the last couple of years? Things like pandemics, earthquakes, tsunamis, hurricanes, tornadoes, war and death, nations and kingdoms clashing. These things are signs of the age. Things like Ukraine will happen. This is the world that we live in. Why are we surprised? Why do we become alarmed? Why are we shocked? It's shocking that we're shocked, in a way. This is what has marked the world as long as anyone can remember and far beyond. When histories have been written, these things have been taking place. Some of you all lived through World War II. That was incredible. Do you not think that as Hitler rampaged his way through Europe and the Japanese Navy is making its way around the other side of the world, death is happening across the globe, that people were not saying at that time, this is the end? Because it was, just like it is now. Do you not think when death came to England, bubonic plague, 1400s, pandemics have happened forever? And in some ways, because we have been so guarded from it, we're shocked when they take place. But Jesus says here, do not be alarmed. Do not freak out. Do not act like your life is attached and dependent to this world. Don't be afraid. These things are supposed to happen. These are the birth pains of it all. He also says, be on your guard, meaning stay alert, keep your eyes open, pay attention. To what? The opposition from the world. He says that people will hate you. People hated these first disciples, so much so that every one of them except one, as far as we know, was killed for the sake of the gospel. So we need to understand that as we go out there and live in the world, the normal thing to have happen to God's people in this world that we live in the last days, is that people will hate you. They won't agree with you. They're not going to be persuaded by you. As a matter of fact, they won't just be put off by you. They will become aggressive toward you. That's what he says here. So be on your guard. Be alert. We start to think, well, not in America. Not supposed to happen here. Well, America's been very strange for a couple hundred years, but now America's becoming in line with the rest of the world. The end of the age. So expect this. So our commission today is the same as it was from these particular men that Jesus spoke to then. He told them to spread the gospel into the areas on the edges of the earth, which means we need to be people who are willing to go to the edges of our neighborhood. Thankfully, we did some of that this morning. You go. But be ready when you go, because not all will receive you. Don't expect a warm welcome everywhere that you take the gospel. We pray for a warm welcome. We pray for receptivity, but do not be surprised when you don't get it. What we're seeing now in our world, all the opposition to holiness, to the kingdom of Christ, again, for generations, that would have seemed strange. It probably does seem strange to some of you who lived in a time when everything was always at peace when it came to the gospel, or seemed to be at peace. But Jesus tells us that this is normal in the end, so be on your guard. Maybe you expect it from the world, from outsiders. But are you ready for those in your home to reject you, to oppose you, to hate you? Could there be anything more hurtful than that? Anything that would make you more willing to water down the gospel truth and water down your own faithfulness than for the ones that you love to treat you as hated strangers? When that heartache comes, Jesus knows that our knees might get weak, that our hearts might get tired. So he says to us, stay on guard and endure to the end. The one who endures to the end will be saved. Stay faithful. This world is not your paradise. But Jesus is telling us that eternity with Christ, with him, with the love of God, with his joy, it is at the door. And in eternity future, we will look back on this time like a blip on the radar. But right now, it is weighty. It is difficult. It is a struggle. Are any of you struggling this morning? Are your hearts heavy? Is anybody afraid? I have to admit, I think there's probably a lot of people here this morning that are unsettled by the things that you see happening around you in the world, right? At the very least, it's unsettling. Well, you can take heart because your Lord's words here are true. And it should only strengthen the fact that his word elsewhere, whatever he says and whatever he gives to us, those words are true too. And yesterday I was reading in John 14. Listen to what Jesus says. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And so as we read these words of Jesus in Mark chapter 13, and we see what he is saying is true. These things took place in the lives of these disciples. He told them that the stones of those buildings would all be toppled down, and they absolutely were in the next generation. It occurred, it happened, and his words continue to be true for those who live in this age today. And if all those words of Jesus are true, then I look at this one in John chapter 14, and I say, thank you, God. Because this is true too. He has gone to prepare a place for me and for you. And he says, I will come back for you. And I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And so, brothers and sisters, hold on to him. Stay faithful. Persevere. No, we don't know the exact hour. We don't have to know the exact hour. We simply know that Jesus is coming back for us, and that's all we need. He will surely do it. Cling to him. He is our hope. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the words of our Savior. We thank you for everything that he communicated to these first disciples. We thank you for how he taught them to persevere, and that is exactly what they did. All the way to death, they held on to their Jesus, knowing that an eternity of joy awaited them, and that was more real, or just as real, that promise, as anything else that they were experiencing in the world. And I pray, God, that would be the same for us. That Jesus and his hope that is laid up in heaven for us would lead us to persevere through difficulty here on this earth. We know the time is coming when we will be with you. Lots of things must transpire between now and then, but we will someday look back on everything. And it will seem so small in comparison to eternity. Give us faith that is equal to and above the challenges that we face today. False messiahs and teachers are with us. There are earthquakes and famines and destruction. There are wars taking place right now and rumors of wars. There is great opposition to the gospel here in our country, but certainly around the world as people are giving their lives for Jesus. And there are homes in our midst and amongst our brothers all over the place that are divided because the gospel is believed by some and hated by others. May we cling to you, because we will find you faithful. We trust it all into your hands and look forward to the day when you return for your people. We ask it all in the strong name of our Savior and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen.